So how are we doing? You guys enjoying the new year?
Amen.
Yeah. Well, we rang it in over at Bruce and Terry Gray's house. And it was kind of fun. Had a good time. And then all of a sudden, it was time to leave, and we got to do a little mud bogging. It's amazing how four-wheel drives are useless when it's that slick. But it's amazing how much dirt it takes to fill back in a hole that there should be dirt left over, right? But it was fun, and I hope each one of you had fun. I hope each one of you had a great time ringing in the new year as well as looking back at the old year. So I have a question for you. What are you going to do this year that you wish you could have done last year? You know that verse this morning in Isaiah 6:8? Thanks, guys. Also, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? Whom will go for us?" And then I said, "Here am I. Send me." You know, that's amazing. And it happens. We got a terrible ring, by the way. It is amazing. It happens in our lives in all kinds of different ways. And it always has amazed me in my own life because God calls us to do things that we don't normally do. You know, I grew up, how many of you like superheroes? Okay, I know better to ask. I mean, yeah. See, they're coming around again. My grandson sure likes the Hulk. I think Wonder Woman was big for the ladies. It was empowering. In my day, it was Superman. Superman came out and we had Clark Kent that could turn into Superman and he could save the world. So, you know, I probably wore more than one pair of bed sheets. I put my cape on, I go out, and I would go to save the world. And Terry, just to make you feel a little bit better, that was about 45 years ago. But here I am, I get my cape on, I'm going to go save the world, and whatever I do, I'm doing this, and at the end, ultimately, I'm going to win, because I'm one person. Ultimately, in power. Think of that. Superman could stop bullets, nothing could help him. Or nothing could hurt him. He was extremely strong. He could carry freight trains. I mean, what more could you ask for, right? I did have a little bit of trouble flying, though. We really have to look at this. Turn with me to John chapter 6. No matter what the day was, no matter how hard I had, how bad of a time I had to fly, I still ended up saving the world in my own imagination. Now, that's back when we required imaginations. We didn't have all the gadgetries that we have today. But still, I saved the world, one person. Felt pretty good about myself when I got home from my day of playing. I was a hero in my own mind. Of course, then there was school, and that was a place to become, well, school wasn't so much about being one person. It was about being part of a crowd, right? You were either in the in crowd or, well, you weren't. Usually I weren't. You were not super by any means. All of a sudden you begin to blend with the rest of the people in your school. I was a lot less super when I brought home C's and D's. I found out I was destructible. But we're still taught in school that we matter. Even today, we're taught where we matter. One vote. Every vote counts, right? So you matter. Or do we just get lost in the crowd? Do you ever walk? I remember walking the holiday season. I went down to Silver Dollar City. Found out I wasn't super there either. But you're walking along in the crowd. The crowd is so shoulder to shoulder, people in front and back of you. If you want to turn right, you better start planning ahead of time. And I got to thinking while I'm walking down that hill, getting ready with all the things that are around me, if I fell over dead, would anybody notice? And then I realized I couldn't fall over. There was no way for that to happen. I had become part of the crowd. We feel a sense of complete uselessness, believing I am just one. What can I do? You know, we even carry that over into our Christian walk. You know that? I'm just one. Who am I to God? And we put God on this pedestal that is so huge. He's the deity, and he's God. And all we are is a little dust speck. That's it. And we begin to think that he's out of reach, and maybe we don't mean so much to God. Who am I to God? And we need to understand that God can use you if you'll let him. And we kind of overlook it as we look at the stories in the Bible. Why would God use me? Helen Keller said this. She goes, I am only one, but I am still one. And then she continues on and says, I cannot do everything, but I can still do something. And because I cannot do everything, I will not refuse to do something that I can. You know, throughout Scripture, we find example after example after example. Just one. And we kind of overlook it. I've heard it in stories today. We've talked about a couple of the stories. Gary was kind enough to bring one up. But in John chapter 6, we begin with this story. We'll begin with verse 9. It says, there is a lad here who has five barley loaves, two small fish, but what are they among so many? And then Jesus said, make the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in the number of about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. And when he had given thanks, he distributed them among the disciples. And the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to the disciples, gather up the fragments of the remaining, so that nothing is lost. Therefore, they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments of the five barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. Think of that. That's a pretty big miracle, isn't it? We talk about it all the time. Oh, Jesus, he expanded that food to feed 5,000. You know, that little boy probably packed those because he didn't want to get hungry that day. Two fish, five barley loaves. Availability. Think of that. We kind of look over the young man that showed up there. One little boy was instrumental in feeding 5,000. All he had to do was show up. God used that one little boy to lift up and to glorify Jesus Christ to the 5,000 men. It doesn't even count the women and the children that are there. 5,000 men. Christ was glorified. Because one young man had two fish and five barley loaves. You know, God uses what you have to fill a need. We need to remember that. God uses where you are to take you where you never could have gone. And God uses what you can do to accomplish what you never could have done alone. And then God uses who you are to let you become who you never could have been. You have to be available. Turn with me to 2 Kings. Five loaves, two fish, feeds 5,000. You know, Brewer said this in his book, Holy Sweat. It is not based on one's availability, but one's availability. God uses those who make themselves available to him. He will use you if you make yourself available to him. That is the key. And the question is, are you making yourself available to him? Do we? In Isaiah 6:8, we read this. It says, also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then I said, here am I, send me. Think of the impact of that. Is that what you say when you get up in the morning? God, here am I, send me. It's amazing the stories that we have in the Bible. The prophet sees himself as broken, unworthy, completely undone. But he still proclaims, "Here am I." He just needed to be willing to be used by God. So we have to make ourselves available to God. And when we do, he can do wonderful things in our lives. We have to seek. When we look for God, we have to not seek the gifts, but we need to seek the gift giver. So often we become focused on those gifts. It's the gift giver that is important. In 2 Kings chapter 5, verse 1 through 3, it says, "Now Naaman, the commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on the raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel, and she waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, 'If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy.'" Now we can fast forward through all that story, and Naaman, he had a little bit of a problem. He had a lot of doubts. He really questioned whether that could be done or not. Leprosy was something that ran all about. But we skip down and we get to verse 9. It says, "So Naaman, with all his horses and his carriages, his whole entourage, came to the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a servant to him." Do you notice that Elijah didn't even go out and talk to him? Here the guy shows up with all his servants, all his horses, the whole entourage that goes with him, and Elijah sends a servant out to talk to him. And the servant tells him this: "Go to the Jordan. Go to Jordan, and after washing 7 times in its waters, your flesh will be well again, and you will be clean." Imagine that. One little girl was instrumental in healing a world leader, and it changed his life. You know, there's a couple in one of my churches not long ago. There's a family that came into town, and the family had, well, they'd lost a loved one, and they were there to take care of the house and all the property and, you know, the things that happened. And in the middle of all that, one of our church members opened their home up to them, gave them a car to drive around. All kinds of things were handed out to them from the church. Food was given to them, kindness, love, prayer. When it was all over, they finally went back, and they, when they got back, they decided that they thought about how nice it was, how much that church had helped. Stepped in to aid with food, the transportation, and all the things, the care and the love. So they decided to check out an Adventist church in their community. And guess what? It was full of the same loving people. So they joined. Sometimes God will use us, if we're willing, just to lead others to truth. Amen. And it's not the argument of biblical truth. It's the truth of the love that is in this congregation. Sometimes we get that a little confused. It's the truth of love. If we're willing to speak for God, or better said, if we are willing to let God speak through us and to guide us, he can do great things in our lives. And you know what? Sometimes it takes a lot of guts just for us to say Jesus anymore. In Luke 12, verse 8, we read, "Also I say to you, whoever confesses me before men, him, the Son of Man, will also confess before the angels of God." And then as we get on into Esther, we begin to look at these other things in the scripture, and we look in Esther 4:14, it's for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise from the Jews from another place. Think of that. If God calls you and you don't act, you think he can't move to the guy next door? To the person down the road? If you're not willing, God will find somebody that is willing. But you're going to miss a blessing in the the purpose of that? If you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place, but you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? One woman, instrumental in changing and saving a nation. Courage. Philippians 4:13, it says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Sometimes we forget. We think, oh, we've got to do all the work. Where's our strength lie? Our strength lies with Christ. And he makes it clear in Scripture. Andrew Jackson says, one man with courage makes a majority. And you know what? He wasn't wrong. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Deuteronomy 31, verse 6. Be strong and of good courage. Do not fear, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord your God, he is the one who goes with you. He will not leave you nor forsake you. Amen. Amen. What a promise. What a promise. Then we get into Genesis, and as we get into Genesis, we have to really look at some things that happen here. And in Genesis, this happens. Genesis 6, 5 through 8, it says, then the Lord saw the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Lord was sorry that he had made man on earth, and he was grieved in his heart. So the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and bird of the air, for I am sorry that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Amen. One man instrumental in saving mankind from extinction because of his faith. And it goes on when we look in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 7. It says, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of these things, not yet seen, moved. Notice he had to move. He was moved with godly fear, prepared an ark for saving his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is according to faith. One man. Think of this. Do you ever see, most of the stories that we read in the Bible, it's how many people are usually involved? One. And sometimes we overlook the most insignificant one in our own minds, but they become the most significant. The young lad. What if he hadn't gone that day? What if he didn't have 2 fish and 5 loaves? It was instrumental for him to be there at that time, at that place. God has a plan. We need to be willing to fulfill that plan. And it doesn't always happen with glorious effects in our lifetime. On a gloomy day, I want to read you this story. On a gloomy day in 1857, a man in New York City by the name of Jeremiah Lanthier scanned the morning newspaper as he rode to his office. He was distressed to read that the depression gripping the nation was causing fear and panic among the people. Factories were stopping production. Thousands were unemployed. Although Lanthier was not a big industrialist, he was only a clerk. He had one important distinction. He was a man who had great faith in God. So concerned with the grim economic situation, he sent a note to all his business acquaintances, telling them that each day at noon, a prayer meeting would be held in his office. With high hopes, he arranged 20 chairs in a circle, but the first day, no one came. All alone, he prayed fervently that God would bring about a great change in him and in America. The second day, he was encouraged. A few friends joined him. A short time later, a similar gathering started on Wall Street, another on William Street, and finally a fourth on Broadway. And then, like wildfire, the movement spread to all parts of the country. The moral tone of the nation was affected, and there was a great upsurge in spiritual life of the people. And some historians say that this effort of united prayer faith was an integral part of the improvement of the economy, which soon followed. One man doing something small. And you got to ask, I read that story and I ask myself, how many times would you set up 20 chairs, stand there and nobody show up and just go home? Or would you sit down and do the prayer yourself? Follow through. God does great things if we're willing to follow through. Be determined, because you're not standing there alone. You're standing there with God behind you. God used one person to strengthen a nation. In Matthew 17:20, it says that, so Jesus said to them, because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have the faith of a mustard seed, you will say to the mountain, move from here to there, and it will be moved, and nothing will be impossible for you. Anybody move a mountain today? Did you ask? Maybe that's the problem. Maybe we're not asking. There was Moses who at God's call confronted the Pharaoh and led the Hebrew people into freedom from slavery in Egypt. There was Queen Esther who saved the Jews from the total annihilation with her cleverness, which led to the destruction of their enemies. There was King David who stood by himself against Goliath. A young man stood there by himself against a giant that all the other armies were afraid of. One little rock. Think of this. In the story found in the book of Daniel, chapter 6, we find Hebrew people in exile. We talk about Daniel all the time. The strongest and the skilled were taken away into slavery, and Daniel being especially talented in administration, he'd become a trusted overseer for the king. And thus raised a lot of jealousy with the Babylonian overseers. So they came to a scheme to destroy Daniel. They had it down. They knew how they were going to destroy him. Because Daniel remained faithful to God. So they tricked the king into proclaiming an edict that for the next 30 days, everyone in the kingdom would worship the king and nobody else. And then they said if somebody refused to pray to the king or worshiped any other god, that person would be thrown into the lion's den. You know, we know the story. The other jealous overseers knew what would happen. Daniel refused to obey the king's edict. He continued his religious practice in his open window. And that led him to the lion's den. You know what? Wasn't the end of Daniel. This is the same Daniel at 14 years old. He's made a eunuch, forced marched 400 miles to live in a kingdom that wasn't his, to serve a king that thought he was a deity. But God used him again and again and again all through his life. And finally, at this point in time, not only did he change the Babylonian king's heart, but here at this point, in the morning, the king ran down, and in the morning, Daniel was released because there was an angel that was sent to guard him. And even the king acknowledged that Daniel's God was the true God, ordered all the people to worship the Lord. And retribution to those who plotted against Daniel, the king had them thrown into the lion's den. And it says this in Daniel 6:24. They were devoured. But they were all thrown in there. Not only them, but their wives, their children. They were devoured. The story of Daniel expresses the power of one person. Just one. God used Daniel to turn an entire nation that was in pagan ruins to him. You know, we look at this and we think, who am I to God? There's nothing that says the next Daniel's not sitting in this room. There's nothing that says the next Noah's not sitting in this room. There is nothing that says that. You have to be available. You look at who God used in the past. Jacob was a great deceiver. had a spiritual battle and he became Israel. Peter had a little bit of a temper. David was a child. David was an adulterer. He had an affair. David was a murderer. But David was God's beloved. What about Noah? Noah drank. We kind of overlooked that, don't we? Jonah ran from God. We heard that in the children's story this morning. Paul was a murderer. Gideon was insecure about everything. Miriam was a gossiper. Martha, well, she was a worrier. Thomas, well, we know Thomas was a doubter. Sarah was impatient. And if you read Elijah enough, he was kind of moody. Even when he prayed for 3.5 years of rain, when it happened, where did he go? He went and hid under a tree because he was sore afraid. Mary Magdalene was the lady of the night. Moses stuttered. Hey, Abraham, he was old. It's okay, you laugh. Lazarus was dead. Think of that. Lazarus was dead, but he was still able to glorify the Lord. Tells me something very simple. God does not call the qualified. He qualifies the called. Amen. You don't have to be. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. The only thing you have to do is know the Lord. He'll call you and use you in ways that you can't even imagine. And not only will that be a blessing to you, but it'll be a blessing to the person that he is making contact with, or persons, or nations, or world. You never know what God has planned for you. But you have to be available. You have to show up. One young lad, 2 fish, 5 barley loaves. Jesus used that. And through that, he was glorified and was able to speak as a prophet to that 5,000. One young man with a slingshot became king, God's beloved. Who are you going to be? Who will you be in the end when God calls you and qualifies you? Let's stand today as we close.